Good to see everybody this morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15, please. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this morning I thank you for the opportunity to stop and to put away our own thoughts and work and to come and together. I pray, God, that you would take this time, that you would multiply it and bless it, that you would be with those who bring words, Lord, that your Spirit would lead and would make give them wisdom and give them the words you'd have them to speak. And through all this, you would be glorified and that you would accomplish your will in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel in chapter 16. I'm going to try to read the entire chapter. I don't know that we will get through it this morning. Chapter 16, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son, David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Let us pray. God, we pray that you would teach us in this hour, not just concerning Saul, not just concerning David, but concerning what you require of us. Teach us, God, grant us the grace to obey and the wisdom to apply what we learn from you to our life each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. I have given this chapter a title, God's Choice, a Shepherd King. Now, as we open chapter 16, for those that maybe weren't here last week, it's stunning, I think, when we go from chapter 15 to chapter 16 to read the first verse. Verse 1, and I think I'm reading this from the King James. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Samuel is the prophet. Saul, the first king of Israel. This Samuel, who, when we open this chapter, is mourning, is still mourning for Saul, is the same man who in spite of King Saul and in his very presence was bold enough to hack Agag, the Amalekite, to death. And if you're not familiar with the 15th chapter, Saul was commanded to attack the Amalekites and to utterly destroy them. He went at it, but he kind of modified what he decided to do in spite of what God had told him. He spared Agag, and he spared some of the booty from the destruction that God had commanded. And we saw in chapter 15 that for that very reason, God has already made it known to to Samuel, that Saul has been rejected as king. Chapter 15 told us that Samuel, at the time that God informed him of his decision, that Samuel cried all night long. And yet Samuel saw his duty. He confronted Saul. He says, "The kingdom has been taken from you." He dispatched Agag, I don't know, maybe without blinking an eye. And yet here in the first verse, we see Samuel is still mourning for Saul. Significant part of the verse is how long will you mourn? Not why are you mourning? God understood that. There's a time and a place for mourning. And so the question was not, why are you mourning for Saul? But how long are you going to go on with it? Because I have spoken. And Saul was guilty of sin in that God had spoken to him very clearly, very succinctly, wipe out the Amalekites. Don't let one live. That meant men, women, children, and all of the crops. Not crops, but all of their herds. And because he didn't do that, Saul has been rejected as king. Is Samuel any better? No. God is God. And when God speaks, Samuel knew that God was not going to change his mind. God had rejected him. God says, and we don't know if he spoke to him in a vision, in a dream, or in, words that he could hear, actual words. But he said, it's time to stop. There was a time for your mourning. We know that Samuel cared for not only Saul as a man, as the king, but as he cared for Israel. And he feared, some say, that in a situation like that, it could lead to civil war. We see that today. Anytime there's a disruption, there's always thoughts and even suggestions of Civil War. People are talking about that today in this country. But God said it's time to stop the mourning. No problem with it, but it's over. This is what I want you to do. Fill your horn with oil. Go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king. This, to me, the first verse, and this phrase in particular, suggests that this was going to be a king for himself. A king raised to fulfill his will. Saul was chosen by God, but it was at the request of the people. And in a way, he was, Saul was their king rather than God's king. But this choice in verse 1 was not going to be as they desired or even with their knowledge. But John Gill says, this was not at their desire nor with their knowledge, but of his own goodwill and pleasure. The one was given, that Saul, was given in wrath, and the other in love. The one was to the rejection of God as king, and the other to the rejection of Saul by the will of God. So God tells Samuel succinctly, I have provided me a king among Jesse's sons. Verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord had the solution in his providence. This was all planned ahead of time before the foundation of the earth. The Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Why do you think Samuel's reaction? This is a man, to me, this is a man among men, that he could weep for the king who God had rejected. When he heard of God's rejection, he could weep for that king. He could turn around and, in spite of the king, what the king had done and what he hadn't done, in spite of the fact that the king was right there in front of him, hacked Agag to pieces with a sword. And so God tells him what he's to do. He says, it's time to stop the mourning. Grab your horn, fill it with oil, go to Bethlehem and see Jesse. Can anybody think of a reason why Samuel would have said what he said in verse 2? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Paul? Now, I don't know what the civil law, what they really had in force as far as civil law. But, and we also don't know the time frame involved here between the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. Because at the end of 15, it tells us in verse 34, Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. That's not too far I mean, that's just a matter of, if I remember correctly, less than 10 miles, or approximately that. And they could travel that. They would travel that in a couple of days. Verse 35 and 15 says, "And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death." Until the day, he never went to see him again. "Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Now here is the king, the anointed king of Israel, and we don't know that Samuel told anyone but Saul that he had been rejected as the king. We don't know. God's word does not tell us. So, here is Samuel. God tells Samuel to go. "I've provided myself a king. You're going to go to Jesse's house. It's one of his sons. He didn't name him. You're going to anoint him as the next king of Israel." Well, we know that there's been a period of time when God's man has withdrawn himself from the very king of Israel, had nothing else, nothing more to do with Samuel. Told Samuel what God said, pronounced his rejection, said his goodbyes, and they didn't see each other again. So here's God saying, "Go to Jesse, take your horn, put some oil in it. You're going to anoint the next king." What if, as Paul says, what if that gets back to Saul? Saul hears it, and he decides that this is illegal. He's the king. I don't know that he didn't have a legislature. Kings don't bother with those things. They make proclamations. He has history in his corner. No matter how he failed God, he was anointed king of Israel by the man of God. Could this have been considered treason? The Israelites wanted a king so they could be like the other countries, round and about them. What would a king in another country have done had someone decided that he was no longer going to be king? Well, that could be called treason. And one of the commentators said it's possible that if Samuel went and anointed another king, it would so enrage Saul that he would either immediately lay hands on him and put him to death or order him to be put to death. And of course, if this were not done by the command of God, he probably would deserve to die. But nobody knows about it yet. It's not broadcast. Samuel, face to face, told Saul, "This is what God says. This is the way it's going to be. You've been passed by. And your posterity, as a matter of fact." So this could very easily have been an act of treason to anoint another king, and Samuel is concerned for his life, and I think that it's interesting the contrast when we see the man that Saul was, the things that he did, the things he didn't do, the man that Samuel was, how he served God, and how he sometimes. Kind of withdrew and thought of his position or his, we might say, his health. But this was a concern of his. So God had the answer. He said, just call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. In verse 4, it says, okay, and Samuel did that which the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Now they may have, I'm sure they recognized Samuel. They knew who he was. They knew that he was at one time the judge of all of Israel, and undoubtedly he didn't spend much time in Bethlehem. That was just a rural place, Josh. Bethlehem was about as rural as they came, and I read somewhere in one of the commentaries that there was like maybe at the most 200 people that lived there. But the elders of the town trembled at his coming and asked if he was coming peaceably. They recognized his name. They recognized his appearance. Samuel was now an old man. And didn't get around as well as he used to. And they may have concluded that there was something very extraordinary that brought him there. And maybe they had done something wrong. Maybe there had been, word had gotten out that maybe the elders weren't, you know, fulfilling their obligations as elders. Did he come to reprove them or pronounce judgment on them for their sins? You know, anytime, very often I'll say, when the man of God is in close proximity, it makes some people nervous. And I think that's the case with the elders in Bethlehem. But they did ask the question point blank, have you come peaceably? Is there a problem that we need to know about? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. So he had some orders for them. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. What do you suppose the word in verse 5, sanctify, means? Anybody have an idea? In the Hebrew way of doing things? Well, set apart. There were, as a matter of fact, in this verse, from what I understand, he told them to sanctify themselves. The elders were told to sanctify themselves, and that meant that they were invited. They were specifically invited, and to sanctify yourself for a offering meant first they had to go home and clean up. They had to wash their garments. They weren't allowed to go in just anything. They had to sanctify, wash their garments. And they were specifically invited, and he sanctified Jesse and his sons in calling them specifically to the sacrifice. So here's the elders of the town, worried. He puts their worries aside. He says, get cleaned up, sanctify yourself. You specifically are invited to this sacrifice. And he sent word, no doubt, to Jesse and his sons. and called them to the sacrifice. So they had to sanctify themselves. They sanctified their garments. They were sanctified in that they particularly were invited to this sacrifice. Now, was he being deceptive? Was this deception on the part of Samuel? And God doesn't deceive, does he? God told him to make a sacrifice. He said, take a heifer with you and make a sacrifice. I don't know. Doesn't say what kind of sacrifice, the purpose, the function of the sacrifice, but God told him to do it. Now, was he required to tell them, oh, by the way, I'm going to anoint a new king. Just thought you'd like to know about that. Anybody? No? No. Okay. All right. He could say that with truth. It was one of the goals of his coming. God had commanded him to do it. But it wasn't the only thing he had come for. But he was not obliged to tell all. And it allayed the fears of the elders. And undoubtedly, Jesse was probably one of the richest people in the area, well known, not only a man with great herds, but he was an industrious sort. And so he was well known in the community, and that would be the reason, and really no reason not to understand why he was invited to the sacrifice. So we go to verse 6, and it says, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked at Eliab, that's Jesse's firstborn, and being as human as he was, just like all, he said, surely, this is the one that God wants me to anoint. Why would he think that? The next verse, God knows what's in the mind of Samuel. It's almost a repetition of what was in the minds of the Israelites who looked on Saul and said, that's the guy we want. Why? The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So Samuel made the same assumption that the people of Israel had made when it came time for the first king to be chosen. Again, we don't know if God spoke in words that we could have heard, but he made his will known to Samuel, and he says, no, it's not sure, because I've rejected him. And Samuel, you're majoring on minors, I guess we could say. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made, in total, 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. But we're not finished. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then, verse 13 says, and Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 12, after seeing the other seven sons, David was brought in. And I don't know if this is, God gave us verse 12, I believe, for a good reason. He rejected the first son, and the first son obviously impressed Samuel to no ends. Where he concluded, this has got to be the one. This looks like the one. But God knew the heart of Eliab. And excuse me. He specifically tells us in verse 12, when they brought him in, he was ruddy. He was an outdoorsman. He was tending sheep. He was spending his days in the field, and maybe even his nights, and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Is that why God chose David? No. Any more than God would have chosen Eliab, not for his appearance, but the condition of his heart and what God knew he could accomplish through David and would accomplish through David. Significantly, verse 13 tells us that, differences of opinion on what the phrase when it says that he anointed him in the midst of his brethren, that he did anoint him, but that the brothers and possibly even Jesse himself did not understand the significance of the anointing. And the best reason that I have come across is that in the next chapter, Eliab, more or less chastises David when David goes into the field to take food to his brothers who are camped out against the Philistines. And he chides David about David's motivation in going out to see the battlefield, and maybe even Goliath, who knows. But the commentator that I read, especially, that believes that the rest of them didn't know exactly why he was, just that he was being anointed, but not the significance of it. Because if Eliab had known that David was to be the next king of Israel, he might not have spoken to him in such a way. He would have understood that God had a purpose in his service. significant that, let's see, bear with me for just a moment. Okay. Verse 14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." I had never read this before, but it seems to fit. We see Saul, the first chosen, anointed king of Israel. We seem to see him here, chapter 16, in a downward spiral. And some commentators have suggested that that Saul is in the process of committing the unpardonable sin. I don't know that I've ever seen that idea before. But in verse 14, we see the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And that paved the way for David to be introduced into the court, if you would call it that, of Israel. The evil spirit Well, who can tell me eventually what became of Saul? We know that eventually he in battle killed himself. His son Jonathan was slain in the same battle. But before that happened, what kind of shape was Saul in? Does anybody remember? Anybody familiar with that? How desperate was he?
Desperate enough to try to call Samuel up from the dead.
After all that he and Samuel had been through, the confrontation, you know, the word from God, "You've been rejected and your posterity is not going to do well either." He employs the witch of Endor to try to call up a dead spirit. So he plunges, even so, just on the outward appearance, to into superstition, and finally to suicide. And it's significant, I think, that it says in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And in the following verse, let's see, no, it's three verses, just a few verses later. Let's just go on. Verse 15. "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Amazing that Saul himself did not recognize that. Verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. I wonder, who gave them that information? How it was that they could analyze Saul's situation, the fact that an evil spirit was troubling him, and come up with this kind of a solution? You need a harp player in your life. Makes sense, right? Well, it's part of God's plan, part of the providence of God. Because, and this is another idea that never struck me before, and very quickly, I don't even see the verse. I'm at a loss. We'll get to it if it's there. They suggested a harpist. And Saul said to his servants, verse 17, "Provide me now a man that can play well. Bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." So, in verse 19, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." I might mention, before I get to the end of this chapter, the commentaries that I've read, I've seen four different estimates of how old or how much time passed between the time that David was anointed and he actually became king. And the estimates go from 5 years to 10 years, to 15 years, to 23 years between the time when David was anointed and David actually became the king when after Saul died. None of the commentators could offer an explanation of how they came to that conclusion, where they got that number of years from. But that's just an aside for right now. So one of Saul's servants said, "Hey, I know this fellow. This is just what you need for this evil spirit that's troubling you." Wherefore, in verse 19, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and he said, "Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep." Jesse took an ass laden with bread, a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. This being some kind of a gift. And I'm not too sure if that would have been expected of him, or what Jesse's motive might have been behind that. But verse 21 says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Now, as I said, Paul, I think, Saul, not Paul, Saul was on a downward spiral. This is significant, I think, that there's a brief glimmer of light in verse 22 that the king, who is not to be trifled with, asked very politely that Jesse let his son, David, serve him in an official capacity. And verse 23, "It came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, And the evil spirit departed from him when David played. And it escapes me right now. Let me see. At some point, very closely after, the scripture says that the spirit departed from Saul, that the spirit rested on David and filled him. And it's been suggested that part of that filling of the spirit that David received somehow included him functioning as a musician and doing it so well that it had a visible effect on Saul and caused his mood to brighten up. Now, that's not much of an introduction to David, but Saul is still in control, but God has spoken. God has found him a man. He's been anointed. And his providence, his timing is in effect now. And certain things have to happen, I think, according to God's plan, before the time is right for David to assume the kingship, and that's where we're going to stop for today.